To the 12th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. We are going to be looking together this morning at verses 11 through 16. That's Romans 12, 11 through 16. You can find that passage on page 1114 in your pew Bibles. And allow me to just remind you quickly of where we are in our look together at what many consider to be the greatest of all of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. It stands out not only for its very thorough working out or working through the doctrines surrounding the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it stands out for its application of that doctrine as well. And here in chapter 12, Paul has brought the doctrinal portion of this letter to a close, and he has moved seamlessly now into the application of it by describing for his hearers what authentic Christianity actually looks like. And when I say authentic, I feel like I should perhaps make one small disclaimer. Paul is not describing here a look that is to be associated with Christianity. He's not now on the very heels of expounding upon the wonderful doctrines of grace, describing a mere look that the people of God need to work their level best to replicate. He's not giving the church in Rome, or the church now for that matter, a model in order to at least make certain that everyone knows how to appear authentic in their faith in Jesus Christ. This is not a list of rules for Christian living that will score us points with God and with men. This is not a formula for placing Almighty God into your debt. No, beloved, what Paul is describing here is the manifestation of the new birth. And I trust you understand the difference. He is describing the Holy Spirit's working in us and through us, applying the rich truth of the Word of God, applying those very doctrines that Paul has been laboring so meticulously to bring into the light. This is how Christianity manifests itself. This is what faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, solely because of the grace of Almighty God alone, actually produces for those for whom Christ died. And again, I trust you see the difference and why it is so critical that I point that out here. What he has made clear, what has Paul made clear up until this point? Well, you will remember that he began by calling on the church of Jesus Christ to die to self. I can say it no more plainly than this. We are called here to get over ourselves. We are called to never define our Christianity by our selfish quest for our own spiritual significance. We are not those looking to be kings of our own tiny realms. We are not on our own personal little odysseys to discover the keys to having our best life now. We do not belong to ourselves, but to another entirely. Jesus Christ has purchased us with his precious blood, and as his possessions, he is now working to sanctify us, to preserve us, to protect us, to bring us to that place where we willingly sacrifice our bodies, indeed our very lives, to God and to God alone. Living lives of willing, joyful worship as we together serve our King. He also has pointed out to us in this letter time and again that the gospel truly humbles us. Far from being something that we can use to feel as if we are superior to others, the gospel grounds us in the understanding that without the grace of God extended to us in the person of Jesus Christ, we, like everyone else, would justly receive the wrath of God poured out upon us because of our sin. There is no boasting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God's merciful and gracious work, and never our own, that will actually redeem us from all of the power of the devil. He has also explained to us how it is that we are to relate to one another in the context of addressing our gifts in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the message is that the gifts are not individual little gifts given to us in order that we might have some mystical experience or even to rise to the point of superstardom within the kingdom of God. No, God indeed gives us gifts, beloved. However, Paul makes it very clear here that those gifts are for the benefit of one another and for the glory of His name. We are to use the gifts that God has so graciously given us for the building up, the edification of the church of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. In other words, in the church of Jesus Christ, no man is an island. God has placed us in community with one another. He's gifted us for the good of that community and, of course, for His own glorious purposes. Then a few weeks ago, we began to look into the character qualities that are specific and particular to the Christian. And Paul started where he usually does in his epistles, with the way in which you and I are called to love one another. Several years ago, we looked in depth at this particular fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives from Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13, that often misinterpreted 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. What Paul is describing there, as well as here in Romans, is an authentic, active love for one another that flows from the work of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. Our love is to be genuine. The love that the people of God have been given supernaturally is a love that eschews selfish gain and excels in seeking the benefit, the blessing, and the honor of others. In fact, it rejoices in it. It delights in it. It is pursued with purpose by the true people of God. And beloved, we often fail to see it through. We often fail to rein in the flesh when it comes to loving others in precisely this way. And so Paul, knowing our weakness experientially, does what any true under-shepherd of the great shepherd must do. He reminds us of the truth. He reminds us to be those who love actually and never to be content to be those who love hypocritically. The love that ought to characterize the Christian life is not a superficial love. It's not a going through the motions. It's not being contented to at the very least try to employ a watered down version of this love when it's convenient for us. This is a genuine love for others, which is fueled by the Holy Spirit, grounding us in the love that God has so graciously poured out upon us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we have to be reminded of it again and again because our flesh is repulsed by it. It rages against it, and rightly so. This is an otherworldly love that is particular to the people of God. And just like our flesh reacts violently to the love of God in Jesus Christ, it reacts to our love for people who are made in His glorious image. And according to the Apostle Paul, these things ought not be. The Church of Jesus Christ, the body and bride of Jesus Christ, ought to be exemplified by love. Love for God, which is manifested continually in our genuine love for one another. Paul's not pointing us to a grim-faced church here, where we ought to be gritting our teeth and figuring out a way to just grin and bear it for one another. He's pointing to a body that stands out gloriously for its love. A body that stands out for its joy. Stands out for its hope. And in the text that's before us this morning, Paul continues to add even more detail in this masterful portrait of life in the glorious body of Jesus Christ. So let's look together at the Word of Almighty God this morning. I'd like you to follow along as I read Romans 12, verses 11 through 16. And though we'll focus on 11 through 16, I'm going to read 10 just to keep the context in mind. Paul says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." Now verse 11. "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, rejoicing, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." This is the word of our Lord. May He always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful this morning for the light of your word. We pray that your spirit would fill us, that we would hear your word with ears that truly hear, that we would see it with eyes that truly see, so that we might live more and more for your glory and your glory alone. Give us clarity in these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We find ourselves once again in this very Christ-exalting epistle of sacred scripture, in the midst of one of those often misinterpreted, misunderstood, and thus misapplied texts of the Bible. Many have come to this point in their exposition of this text and sort of shifted gears from the flow and the context of the subject matter at hand in this 12th chapter and gone into a lengthy diatribe on the merits of cultivating this list here in our lives in order to show that we are indeed Christian. According to this view, these are the things that we are expected to get busy doing in the Christian life in order to show ourselves approved. In other words, though Paul has clearly been espousing something entirely different here up until this point, that according to this view, he's now giving us some things to work on, if you will. And so these people of this mind launch into giving us practical steps to becoming those who are diligent, those who are fervent, prayer warriors who are not stingy with their resources, those who will find a way to fulfill the mandate to be hospitable whenever possible or convenient. So these things then become the work of the Christian life. Work which ultimately serves us well in the eyes of God. Work which ultimately benefits us to employ. Work which has as its ultimate goal our own personal growth, our own personal spiritual gain, our own being praised in the assembly. However, as is so often the case in dealing with this, or really with any text of Scripture, we must be especially careful here to remember that this list that Paul is pointing us to here has a context. He is not now making a radical departure from his point all along in this 12th chapter, dealing specifically with our dying to self and living our lives fueled by the Holy Spirit, opening our eyes to the glory of the gospel, and causing us to outwardly love others, which certainly is the context here. Paul is still here in the text before us this morning, developing and giving to us a very vivid illustration of this fruit of love, flowing from us as the redeemed people of God. In other words, Paul is still showing us what love without hypocrisy looks like. Far too often, this passage is somehow entirely divorced from what immediately precedes it. But if you look at verse 11, it's a continuation of verse 10. The punctuation itself proves it. So the whole thought of these character qualities of the Christian is woven together in the first half of this sentence in verse 10. When Paul says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. That's the complete thought here. This is one sentence dealing with the way in which we ought to be actively, genuinely loving one another. Giving preference to one another over and above ourselves. Not as a means of selfish gain, but as a means of showing the love of Jesus Christ to anyone and everyone around us. Do you understand why that's such a critical point to grasp here? Paul is not giving you a list to get busy on so that you can gain a reputation. This is not a list of character qualities that, if employed, will vault you to an exalted position with men. This is not a to-do list for spiritual gain. That's not what Paul has been doing. This is a portrait, a picture of genuine Christianity that points to a person's clinging to the promise of God in the gospel by faith. You understand? Do you understand why getting this wrong will inevitably lead you to make the wrong application of this text, to a selfish application of a text that really is pointing to the antithesis of selfishness? It really is an unfortunate verse break here, because it's so easy to now look at the beginning of verse 11 and then make applications from the idea of not lacking diligence, of your piety being exemplified and having merely a healthy work ethic. And though there may be some truth in that, Paul is not saying that here. You not lacking in diligence is here tied to your being kindly affectionate to one another. Not for personal gain. Not merely as a personal regimen of discipline, but having minds that are being renewed by the Word of God and hearts that have been transformed through the gift of faith, causing us to embrace the truth of the gospel. For those, it becomes our delight to love one another. You see, this is what the gospel does. This is what taking up your cross and following your Savior looks like. The grace of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ liberates you to love like this. You have not been liberated for just any purpose. You've not been liberated, translated from death to life to pursue your best life, or to pursue autonomy with reckless abandon. You have been liberated to delight in God and His Word, to delight in obedience to His perfect will. And that plays out, beloved, in delighting to love those whom God, in His sovereign wisdom, in His wonderful providence, has placed you in the very midst of. Do you understand? I want you to think about this. I say it all the time, and I want you to know it's not a gimmick, but you need to look around this sanctuary. Look around the church this morning. I want you to look at the people whom you've been placed in the midst of here at Peace Reformed Church in Napoleon, Ohio. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, if this love, even for these people, is being manifested sincerely in your life. Not grudgingly, not superficially, not forced, but genuinely present by the grace of God, albeit imperfectly, but genuinely present in your experience. Do you love like this? Do you desire to be loved like this? If not, then I want you to ask yourself this morning, why? Why? If selfish motives are clouding your ability to see yourself in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then beloved, I would beg you this morning to fly to the Word of God and have another look. And please understand, I'm not suggesting that this is easy. Our flesh revolts against this very concept of love for anything superseding our love for ourselves. It's precisely why we must be diligent in it. Not in working to produce another Christian masquerade, but diligent in constantly answering the objections of our flesh with the perfect Word of God. Diligent in appealing to and trusting in the Word of God for our answers instead of our own fallen feelings and emotions. And understand, this really is the easier of the exhortations that we will hear of in this chapter dealing with the way in which we ought to be relating to one another. We've not even begun to consider yet what Paul will say about the way in which the gospel ought to influence our attitudes towards our enemies. Right now, we're talking about our attitudes towards those who share in the wonderful inheritance of salvation given to us solely because of the grace and mercy of God. We are to be diligent, not in having a work ethic, but in actively loving the people of God and actively fighting the cries of our flesh with the truth of God's word. What else does Paul say about that here? He says that we're to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Again, beloved, understand that Paul is not calling on us here to all have one uniform personality type. This is not a call to hyper-spirituality in an effort to look Christian. He's describing the work of the Spirit of God moving us in our love for one another. And that word fervent literally means to be set aglow. To be set on fire by the Holy Spirit of God to this work of showing kind affection to one another. And let's be honest. If you're like me, and I promise you are, you hear these exhortations and you think, you know, Steve, Paul, listen. I see the merits in that. I see the truth in that. But I don't do it. And I can't do it. Which is precisely why the Apostle Paul points out to you that this is not your work, but the Spirit's work. You cannot set yourself aglow in your love for others, but the Holy Spirit can. And by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit does. We are moved by the power of the Spirit applying the truth of the gospel to exactly this kind of love. We're not just grudgingly going through the motions, but according to the Word of God, set on fire in our affections for the people of God. This is not going out of your way to say something to someone who you do not particularly like for whatever reason you've come up with. This is not forcing yourself to say something nice to that one who really grates on your nerves. We can do that. We're good at faking it, right? We're fallen people. We know how to put a mask on. This is not a mask. This is being moved by the Spirit of God to let go of your justifiable reasons for your countless irritations and to actually find delight, to find real, genuine joy in living for the edification of others. Regardless of what you so piously deem to be their limitations and their ability to please you. And living up to your own expectations for them, which are often far more stringent than the ones we place on ourselves. Do you see? We fight the nagging of our flesh, which seeks to lead us away from this beautiful portrait of the Church of Jesus Christ, which leads us to things like peace and joy and comfort for the weary. And we fight it through the power of the Spirit, making the truth of the Word of God concrete in our own lives and minds, regardless of the wicked opinion of our flesh. Beloved, do you fight that voice? Will you fight the voice of your flesh with the truth of God's Word? You have been redeemed. You have been set free by Almighty God in Jesus Christ to love like this. Which voice are you content to listen to this morning? Your own? Or the voice of God's Word as it speaks the truth to your heart? Paul says, understand, this is your service to the Lord. To love like this. To be loved like this. To delight in love like this. This is the Christian life. Far more so than your own personal regimens of individual exercise. If you have all things and you lack this, Paul reminds you in 1 Corinthians 13 that what you actually have is nothing. Nothing. He continues to build on this here. He adds more dimension, more vivid color to this portrait of those who have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have been purchased for this, who have been delivered to this, those who live imperfectly here and what their reality will be one day in glory when the obstacle of sin and its effects upon the heart of man have been done away with entirely. In heaven, we will live like this perfectly. We are to rejoice in hope together. We are to be patient in tribulation together. We are to be steadfast in prayer together. Beloved, are these things a priority in your life? Or do you view these things as being a little bit too personal? Too intimate to share with others? Do you find that in the Christian life, you feel you're called to rejoice alone? That you must weep alone? That you must struggle alone and never let anyone see you sweat? That you must guard your privacy? That you must pray alone. That you must live alone, separate. Listen to me, beloved. What a miserable existence. Does that sound to you like what the Apostle Paul is describing here in the perfect, infallible Word of God? A life of solitary, private suffering to the glory of God? Of course not. It's nonsense. Paul says, do you hear, beloved in Christ, live in appreciation of the gift of one another. God created you to live out the Christian life in a community of saints. He's blessed you with people who, just like you, struggle with sin. He surrounded you with people who know what it is to be disappointed. He surrounded you by people who know what it is to suffer physically and mentally and spiritually. And he's given us one another to share in both the joys and the sorrows and the struggles together. And he, in his mercy, even stirs up this affection within our own hearts. Do you see the mercy of God extended to you in the church of Jesus Christ? Beloved, he saves us. He comforts us with the truth of the gospel. And he calls us to be that for others, for his glory. Do you believe that this morning? Do you honestly think that God is giving points to those who are tough enough to suffer alone? To those who are stoic enough to keep their joy to themselves? To those who find that the Christian experience is just this private exercise between you and God and no one else? Listen to the word of God this morning. Because you have been freed. You have been liberated to this. This is not simply a pie-in-the-sky view for the church. What Paul is expressing to us here is the view of the Christian church. Are you thankful for one another? And what does that thankfulness look like? And finally, Paul closes this loaded sentence reminding us that we are to give liberally to one another and to not just be hospitable on occasion or for a season, but by the Spirit of God, we are to be those who are always inclined toward hospitality. Giving liberally is only difficult when we have accepted the reasoning of our flesh that what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours. And I want you to understand, beloved, Paul is not imposing some kind of socialism here where we think that everything is man's entitlement. We are not entitled to anything at all. What Paul is talking about, though, is that it's not mine and it's not yours. It all belongs to God. Everything that we have in this life ultimately belongs to the one who created and upholds and sustains all things. That includes your money, your time, your career, your home, your family, your health. All of them belong to God. And Paul is calling on us here, as he has been all along, not to hold too tightly to self-preservation or to self-sufficiency. The Christian life is not about self. It's about being liberated to live for others. Being liberated to love like this. Being liberated to suffer together in the body of Christ. Being liberated to rejoice together, to share with one another. It's about giving up on our guise of self-sufficiency and admitting that by the grace of God, we need one another. God unites us by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ with one another. And we have one another to do these things. Time won't allow us to delve too deeply into all of this morning, but I trust, beloved, that you see the gist of it. Paul tells us to bless even those who curse us. He's actually still speaking in terms of the body of Christ here, and he's calling on you to love in the body of Jesus Christ indiscriminately. To love those who may not even think too highly of you. That's tough, isn't it? It's easy to love those who love us. Those who are like-minded with us. Those who even go so far as to appreciate us. It's much more difficult to pursue affection kind affection with those who are continually reminding us that we have fallen short in their estimation of us. So how do we do that? Is it even possible to do that? How can I be of the same mind towards someone who even openly, brazenly dislikes me? Who goes so far as to even speak ill of me? To belittle me? To remind me that they have an expectation of me that I do not even have? How? Well, beloved, it always comes back to the gospel and its effects upon those who truly see it. I'm going to elaborate on it more next week. For now, I think it will suffice to put it to you this way. Nothing will humble us like the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, in the gospel, I see myself in all of my horrific nature. I see myself for the selfish sinner that I truly am. And I see a God who loves me anyway. A God who would send His only begotten Son to come and to do what I, in my selfishness and my rebellion, have refused to do. A God who so condescended to me as to come and wear this rotten flesh in order to accomplish what I refuse to do. And even to take what I certainly have coming. It's all there at the cross of Jesus Christ. My sin and my shame and my guilt mingled with a love that I cannot even begin to fathom. A God who even places within my heart, my hard heart, a desire to be forgiven, in a sincere faith in Jesus Christ as meeting every single one of my most desperate needs. A God who loves in spite of my hate. A God who blesses in spite of my curses. A God who cleans in spite of my desire to roll around in the mud. Do you understand? Beloved, if you want to love the unlovable, I want to tell you that it begins with the knowledge that that is exactly what Almighty God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And perhaps the best approach to the one who curses you, the one who despises you and shamefully uses you, the one who seems so incredibly difficult to deal with, is to come to the understanding that perhaps their issue isn't so much you as it is their own heart. You see, beloved, if you can know that the problem with difficult people in your life is a heart issue, being someone who knows firsthand what that issue looks like and who knows what it is to have been delivered from it, then perhaps compassion will come a little bit easier than instant irritation. You see, being a Christian looks a lot like spending and being spent. Not for personal gain, not for status. In fact, not for anything that has anything to do with self. Christians spend, and they are spent, for the beautiful bride of Jesus Christ because of the gospel making it a joy to do so. It's an act of worship to do so. It is the will of God that we do so. Beloved, the Apostle Paul is pointing us to the beautiful, radiant, glorious bride of Jesus Christ. Beauty that radiates from within. Beauty that is indicative of love for others that only the Holy Spirit can create in hearts as hard as ours are. What in the world could be better, a better endeavor to spend and to be spent for than the glorious, radiant body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If fueled by our gratitude for the gospel, may we all see this beauty in our own congregation. May we all celebrate the glory of Almighty God together. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the good news of the gospel. We're grateful, Father, that though it is against our nature to love like this, that you have loved us precisely like this. And that you so transform our hearts through the truth of the gospel, that we are liberated to love like this. Father, may we fight the raging of our flesh and cling to what we know is true, that Jesus Christ came and he died for sinners like us. May we extend that mercy toward one another. May we live loving, actively loving one another for the glory and the honor of your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please join me in standing as we pray together this morning our Lord's Prayer.